Thank you as always, Leslie. Appreciate your ministry of music every Sunday. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We are working our way through the book of Exodus. That is our latest Bible study, and we are currently in Exodus chapter 12. And while you are turning there, I'm just going to briefly again pause once more for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are awestruck as we open your word and we see so much about ourselves and about you that guides us, that instructs us, that corrects us, that comforts us. Lord, I pray that the ministry of your word again this morning would do all of those things and more. I pray that you'd continue to mold us and shape us through the ministry of your word. Lord, help us to respect it and honor it as inerrant and from you and completely inspired. Lord, you've done great works through your word throughout human history, and we pray that we would continue to do so until you come. Lord, I pray that you would, again, just use this time of worship to shape us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to convict us of our sin, to encourage us when we are down, to comfort us when we are sad, to hold us accountable when we are guilty. Lord, do all of those things in all of our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So have you ever stopped at a restaurant in a last-minute decision to have dinner, and when you get there, you see a lot of people gathered around the entrance, and the host or hostess, or if it's a really nice restaurant, the maitre d' asks the magical questions, which is, do you have a reservation? And that's when you go, oh, no. And usually, if you don't have that reservation, that means you are not eating in that restaurant tonight, unfortunately. So what is the difference between you not eating in that restaurant and all of those people sitting at all of those tables, eating and drinking and having a good time? What is the difference between you and them? They're not better than you. They're not prettier than you. They're not richer than you. They just made what? They made a reservation and you didn't, because you didn't know. So they get to enjoy the inside of the restaurant. You get to enjoy the outside of the restaurant. Well, while we've been studying the Passover, the original event that captures the freedom of the Hebrews from the Egyptians, freed from slavery after the 10th plague that brought about death to the firstborn in every household in Egypt and to any household among the Hebrews that didn't fully obey the instructions of God. While we're studying this particular event, we noticed that in Exodus chapter 12, that it's not just framed as a historical event that happened, but it's very much couched and presented not only as the event in the past, but as here's how I want you to observe it in the future. Every year you're going to remember the Passover. And so God not only gives specific instructions for the night of the original one, but also instructions that will guide and direct generations of believers, Jewish believers, in the observance of the Passover for years and years to come. As we get to the end of chapter 12, which is where we are this morning, we get a few more details about exactly how the Passover lamb is to be consumed, and also exactly who is qualified to partake of this supper. Spoiler alert, in the same way that only the people with a reservation get to eat at that fancy restaurant in town, only those who belong to God get to enjoy and partake of the Passover meal. Now, I'm going to pick up in verse 42 where God is speaking of the Passover as a future holiday to Moses. And he says, Exodus 12:42, "It is a night to be observed for the Lord. For having brought them out of the land of Egypt, this night is for the Lord, to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations." So this Passover event, this observance, will commemorate the night when God struck all of these homes of unbelievers with the plague of judgment that resulted in death affecting almost, if not every home in Egypt, and eventually resulted in the freedom of the Hebrews, the Israelites, from slavery to freedom. Only those who belong to God and demonstrate that fact by obeying his commands in the faith were spared. We saw that clearly in the description of that night. Those were the only ones who were set free from Egyptian captivity to freedom with God. They are the ones who are to observe the Passover. Nobody else. Notice also, though, that this observance is not optional. It is reserved for the sons of Israel, but it is not optional. It is to be observed by them throughout their generation. So if you witnessed this miraculous deliverance, or you enjoy fellowship with God in the future of this miraculous deliverance because your Jewish ancestors obeyed and witnessed this miraculous deliverance, then you are expected to observe this day of gratitude to God. Now, Passover is the Old Testament meal of remembrance of a miraculous deliverance to freedom that foreshadows the ultimate New Testament demonstration of miraculous deliverance from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. And that, of course, that ceremony that we observe today as New Testament Christians isn't the Passover, but it's the what? The Lord's Supper. So just as the Passover served as the memory of the Jewish deliverance, the physical deliverance, the Lord's Supper is our New Testament illustration and observance in memory of the spiritual deliverance, the eternal deliverance from sin made possible by Jesus on the cross. So just as God expected every Jewish family to gratefully remember his intercession through the Exodus, he wants us, as New Testament Christians, to also observe the Lord's Supper. Now, God tells the Jews, I expect you, every Jewish person, every son of Israel, must observe this ordinance, must observe this Passover celebration. Did he do the same with the observance of the Lord's Supper? Did he also tell us, I expect you to do this? He sure did. He said, do this in what? Remembrance of me. So just as Jesus told his disciples to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, years before that, he's telling the Old Testament Jews, I want you to do this in remembrance of my work to intercede in your life to bring about your freedom. Now, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we do it exactly as Jesus instructed, right? We've talked about this before. Why don't we use potato chips and root beer? Because lots of people would prefer that over unleavened bread and grape juice. Yeah, they might. But Jesus didn't use potato chips and root beer, did he? There is incredible symbolism in the elements used in the observance of the Lord's Supper. The unleavened bread, the cup. These are hearkening back to the Passover and looking forward to Jesus' death on the cross. So we don't fool around with God's instructions when we observe the Lord's Supper. We also maintain the character of the observance of the Lord's Supper. And quite frankly, potato chips and root beer just don't communicate the same level of reverence and sorrow over our sin, eternal gratitude for the salvation that we have received through that shed blood on Calvary's cross. You can't do that with anything but the unleavened bread and the cup, the fruit of the vine, whether it be wine or grape juice. Now, Passover is exactly the same. God lays out very specific instructions, and he expects them to be followed. There are strict rules, not only for how to do it, but for who can participate. And we're going to get into those rules this morning. Well, why do I care? I'm not an Old Testament Jew. No, you're not. But the underlying principles behind these rules still apply today to the Lord's Supper and to us as obedient New Testament Christians. And I think it's important for us to remember the guardrails, the fence put around the Lord's Supper and first described here in the observance of the Passover. Verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat it. But as for every slave that someone has purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A stranger or a hired worker shall not eat it. So, okay, a lot to unpack here. He can't have it. He can't have it. What exactly is going on here? I'm glad you asked. So this begins the list of who can and who cannot eat the Passover. So first of all, no foreigner is to eat it, verse 43. No stranger or hired worker is to eat it, verse 45. There were stipulations as to who could not participate, and both of these groups are called out. The Passover is not a general meal. It's not a cookout at your house. It is a special time, a sacred observance. Now, when the Bible uses the word foreigner here, it doesn't mean someone from another country, although quite often in these days in the Old Testament, nations shared a faith. So if you came from Babylon, you worshiped the Babylonian gods. If you came from Assyria, you worshiped the Assyrian gods. If you were part of the family of God, you lived and were concentrated in the nation of Egypt. So there's the foreigner means simply someone who isn't one of us, whether that be spiritually, nationally, whatever. In this case, we're talking spiritually. Someone who is foreign to the family of God. Same with stranger. Stranger is not someone you don't know, but someone who doesn't know God. Obviously, if a stranger or hired worker is in your house, you know who they are, but they're still not allowed to eat it because they are a stranger to God. Now, these rules, especially in our day and age, sound very intolerant and very exclusive and very biased, maybe even racist. Why are you keeping people out of the observance of the Passover? I mean, they want to share this very special moment with you. Why would you deny them the opportunity to participate in your little religious ritual just because they don't know your God? I mean, that's rather isolationist of you, xenophobic of you. You hear all these words tossed around all of the time. Jingoistic, nativist. Well, I have news for you. The Passover is very exclusive. The Passover and the Lord's Supper, you have to have your reservations. Not everyone can just waltz in and participate. I heard one person put it this way, and I've never forgotten this illustration, and I think it says a lot. Imagine showing up at the birthday party of someone you've never met. You see the balloons outside, and you just walk into their house, and you sit down, and you eat their birthday cake, and you sing for "He's a Jolly Good Fellow" with everyone else, and you don't even know the guy's name. Like, how ridiculous is that? How rude is that? How selfish is that? Well, that's sort of the similar idea when someone who doesn't know God waltzes in and pretends like he does. God says, no, we'll have none of that. That's not going to happen. But I also want you to know that between verse 43 and verse 45, which says no and no, there is a maybe in verse 44. Neither of these sacred observances, the Passover nor the Lord's Supper, is completely off limits to anyone. The door is open to all. But to walk in and have a seat at the table, you have to fully identify with God's covenant. In the New Testament, that means profession of faith, obedience through baptism, some testimony, some evidence that you are truly born again and doing your best to walk in a healthy, active relationship with God. In the case of the Passover, you have to know the one true God of the Hebrews. You have to accept him by faith and demonstrate that faith by submitting to the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. Verse 44, but as for every slave that someone has purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, he may eat. Now, for you guys who think baptism is an unreasonable expectation, this is a whole new level, isn't it? How'd you like to join my faith? It means you put your faith and trust in the one true God, the God that delivered us from the bondage in Egypt to the promised land. Oh, and by the way, circumcision. Getting to know you, getting to know all about you. I mean, that's intense. That was the sign of the covenant relationship in the Old Testament between God and his people. They were circumcised. Circumcision meant you were aware of and aligned with an allegiance with the Abrahamic covenant. Just as baptism is the physical outward expression of inward faith in Christ, circumcision too was that outward sign of the inward faith in the God of Abraham. So again, if you think baptism is a lot to ask, you ain't seen nothing yet. And so in these verses, we see no foreigners and no strangers, but if you have a slave or servant in your home who is not Jewish, but who has joined the faith, professed the faith, and is willing to go the extra mile to demonstrate their allegiance to that faith through the act of circumcision, that person may partake of the Passover. His faith is that reservation that's needed to get in to this particular dinner. There's a physical demonstration of that faith. If you're willing to do that, welcome. I don't care where you're from, who your mom and dad were. If you want to share this faith, I am. Pull up a chair, have a seat at the table. God's meal is wide open, but it's wide open for those who share their faith in him. Verse 46. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring any of the meat outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All of the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. So in verse 46, we move from who can eat it to how it's to be eaten. And this has already been addressed somewhat earlier in chapter 12, but Moses stresses here the unbroken wholeness of the lamb. I just want a to-go box, please. I'm going to go back to my house and maybe, you know, eat a leg quarter while watching Price is Right. No, not how this works. That lamb is to remain whole, and we as a community or as a family are to gather around it and partake of it together. There's no breaking it up and distributing it. The community of believers, subdivided into families, possibly families and neighbors if the families are small, will eat this meal together. This rule was designed to preserve that sacred unity and that symbolism of the sacrifice. We don't observe the Lord's Supper as individuals. We do it as a family, maybe as a real family, a mom and dad and the kids, but at the very least as a church family. We do this together, communally. That fellowship, that community are important aspects of the worship. How many of you, as parents of adult children, find the most wonderful time when all of your kids can be together with you? I mean, yes, it's nice when Billy visits and Johnny visits and Sarah visits separately, but man, when you can get them all together, that's what? That's the deal. That's the best. Well, don't you think God feels the same way? He wants his children gathered together to remember him and the work that he's done in their lives. You know, I feel that this is one of these aspects of worship, sidebar, no extra charge. This is one of these aspects of worship that troubles me. We have morphed as a church organization, as a corporation of churches, so that people come in and they go, oh, you're 13, your group is over here. You're 9, your group is over here. Oh, ladies are meeting over there. Men, over there. Divorced people, back over here. Widowers and widows, yeah, you've got a class over there. Old people, oh, please go over there. Like, why are we segregating everyone into their people groups? We are all part of the same family. And we are missing out on the beauty and the opportunities that come when a 13-year-old shakes hands with an 88-year-old. I mean, there's magic in those moments. And learning to operate as a body. These rotten kids, you need to correct that. And exposure to those rotten kids is going to do the job. That family needs to remain intact. We don't subdivide everyone into their people groups and let them worship with their own kind. That's wrong. Sidebar over. Rant concluded. Back to the passage. Now, there are times when it's appropriate. Don't get me wrong. Wednesday night at Awana, you know, you don't want the 67-year-old in the vest sitting next to the 7-year-old, reciting their Bible verses. Got it. But when we gather together for worship, we ought to do it as a family, as a community. One other thing here. This unbroken lamb, the unbroken bones of the sacrificial lamb, symbolize and foreshadow who? Jesus, the ultimate Lamb of God, who died on the cross. None of his bones were broken. As you remember from the scriptures, it was common practice. The Romans got tired of waiting for you to expire up there on the cross, so they'd eventually break your legs so that you wouldn't be able to support your weight. That would make breathing very labored and heavy and hard, and you would die quicker. Jesus had already passed before they reached that point of the breaking of legs, so none of his bones were broken. That made him the fulfillment of the Passover lamb and the ultimate example of that Lamb of God. Verse 48, back to the people. But if a stranger resides with you and celebrates the Passover of the Lord, all his males are to be circumcised. Then he shall come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who resides among you. By the way, verse 49 is the very first appearance in the Bible of the word law, Torah. And here the point is very clear. There is one law for everyone. You want to sit at the Passover table? You had better be a circumcised believer in the Abrahamic covenant and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you are none of those, you don't sit at the table. But what are you talking about? I'm a Jew from New York, so you are not a believer in the Abrahamic covenant. You are not circumcised. You are not sitting at this table. Now, the good news is you can show up from anywhere. I'm from Pakistan. I'm from India. Circumcised, believer in the covenant of God with Abraham and worshiper of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, have a seat. The door is open. There is one law for everyone. Doesn't matter where you're from or who your folks were. As long as you fulfill the obligations, God says, welcome. We get saved based on his instructions and his rules, not our own, and we partake of the celebrations that commemorate that salvation on his rules, not our own. The same law applies to ethnic Jews and non-Jews. If you are not circumcised, that is evidence that you have no faith that has led to obedience, and therefore you are disqualified from participation. Anyone else who has fulfilled those obligations, welcome to sit with the family of God. Verse 50, then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their multitudes. Now, these last two verses are the beautiful confirmation at the end of chapter 12 that the Hebrews followed the instructions and were set free from slavery to serve their God. It's a beautiful thing. A few lessons from this morning's passage, in addition to the rants and raves you've already had. I think these are important for us to remember. Salvation creates a covenant community. Passover celebrated Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Only those who belonged to that redeemed community could celebrate the Passover. You don't see people in China celebrating the 4th of July. Why not? They have never tasted the freedom that we enjoy. In the same way, our faith in Jesus Christ sets us apart from the rest of the world, and as children of God, through that faith and the finished work of Christ, we become part of his family. And when you become a part of the family, you can sit and eat at the table. So our faith binds us closer to our other family members. He's never going to come back. Derek walked in the door. Anybody know Derek prior to this morning? But yet, do you feel a kinship there? A fellowship? A commonality? A camaraderie? Why? Because he's part of the what? Part of the family. And so anyone who's part of the family, we're all sitting together at God's table, and salvation creates that feeling. I've traveled the world and occasionally run into people who know Jesus, and you can tell. And there's this immediate connection, and it's an amazing thing. Salvation creates this community, this family. We even call our local congregation our church family. And we call one another, not fellow members, but what? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Believing creates belonging. Church may feel like a burden sometimes. I don't want to go. I think this passage, I think this book study is boring. I don't want to, yeah, I could there's a golf game today. Whatever. But this is the most important thing that you can do in obedience to God, fulfilling the design for his family. He loves it when his children gather together to remember and commemorate the salvation that makes it all possible. Secondly, participation in the ordinance of the faith, whether it be Passover for the Old Testament Jews or the Lord's Supper for the New Testament, requires commitment, not just association. What we see in the rules that God lays out for the Passover is that the hired servant is excluded from the Passover because he's not a partner in the faith, right? But he lives in the same house. How rude for us to have a dinner and not invite him. Sorry. Technically, he is invited. If he's willing to partner with us in the faith and to share that faith. Just because he's there doesn't mean he gets to participate. He has not shown the most basic evidence of genuine obedience to the tenets of the faith, and until he does, he's got no part in this sacred observance. But the circumcised servant is included. Have a seat. There is obedient identification of this person with the faith, and therefore they are able to participate in a meal that commemorates the faith. Likewise, when we observe the Lord's Supper, we start by warning guests in our midst that if they are not people of faith who demonstrate that faith through baptism and daily obedience and walking with God in a healthy, active relationship, if you don't fulfill those obligations, then you should not partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't go around and go, Dan, sorry, you got to step out. Rick, gone. We don't do that. We expect you to examine yourself because that's what Scripture tells you to do. But you need to examine yourself because, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I don't want that on my record. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We need to take the Lord's Supper very seriously. But I go to church sometimes. That's good. That's great. But what about the rest of your life? I know that you're hearing in our culture that you can be a Christian and comfortably unrepentant in a same-sex relationship, but I'm sorry, the Bible disagrees. So if you are claiming to be Christian but walking completely opposite of the Word of God, you're not supposed to be here at this table. You can't claim to be a Christian and engaging in unrepentant sin at the same time. You can't claim to be a faithful believer and have a mouth like a porta potty. You can't claim to be a faithful believer and run a business that rips people off. You can't claim to be a believer and be engaged without remorse. We all struggle with sin. No one has to lead a perfect life. We all struggle with sin, but if you're not confessing it, then you don't think it's wrong. And if you don't think it's wrong and the Bible says it's wrong, we have a problem. So there's a level of participation, not just association, required for you to safely partake of the Lord's Supper. Foreigners were welcome to the Passover, but only through that covenant commitment. It wasn't just enough to say, oh yeah, sure, I believe. You needed to demonstrate that belief through circumcision and other tangible evidence that proved you professed the faith. So as people of faith, we are part of a very exclusive club, members only. We have our reservations. They are drenched in the shed blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, but they enable us to have a seat at the table. You've heard of stolen valor, right? Y'all know what stolen valor is? That's when someone who never served in the military puts on a uniform that they bought at Goodwill and pretends to have served in the military in order to get veterans discounts or some other accolades. That's stolen valor. It's reprehensible. Stolen righteousness is equally problematic. I'm just going to put on a fancy suit and shirt and waltz into that church and pretend like I'm a believer too. Wrong. And you are eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. You are not doing yourself a favor by partaking in the Lord's Supper if you're not truly, genuinely a person of faith. The New Testament repeatedly teaches that the Passover pointed forward to Christ. Jesus is the true Passover lamb. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He calls Christ, quote, our Passover lamb that has been sacrificed. Passover became the Lord's Supper for the New Testament believer. The circumcision requirement became a spiritual requirement. It's called in the New Testament the circumcision of the heart. There needs to be some tangible evidence that you are walking, that you've been transformed by your relationship with Christ, and you are walking in that new transformed walk with God. But the participation rule still applies in principle. Communion, the Lord's Supper, for believers only, not merely those who claim to be believers, who hang out with believers, who believe themselves to believers despite no evidence to the contrary, or no evidence to support that. It's not enough. That makes us a very special, exclusive community of people. Well, that just doesn't feel right. Let me put it to you this way. When I graduated from college back in... When I graduated from college, I was astounded that my grandmother, my dad's mom, and some aunts and uncles from Wisconsin made the long trek down to Louisiana to sit at a graduation ceremony and watch me walk up and grab a piece of paper and sit down? Why? At the time, I didn't realize how special that college degree was, how important it was. I didn't fully grasp that I was the very first person in my family ever to attend and graduate from college. This was a big deal. And so the family showed up because they were so excited. I didn't realize in that moment that by having that degree, I was now among only 6.7% of all people worldwide who have the special symbol of advanced learning. Please don't think of your faith and your participation in this covenant community the same way I felt about that diploma and that college education. I mean, I went to school with lunkheads who were walking, to, you know, wearing the same cap and gown and getting the same degree as me. What's so... No, you are special. you are different, and you are a very small percentage of all the people on the earth. As a Christian, a true faith and repentance, Bible-believing, practicing, active Christian, you are a small percentage of elite people on the face of the earth. And I think we need to remember that. You, look around you. You're looking like, I don't know, this, I'm not impressed. Well, you should be, because you are one of many in this room, the very few who have been forgiven of all your sins. You realize that when you walk around at work and at the mall and in the world, like, you are walking among a majority of people who are still under the condemnation and guilt of their sin. You are freed from that. You don't have that same burden. You don't have that dark future. You are special. You are set apart. They are the walking dead. You are alive in Christ. You are among a very precious few destined for eternal glory in the sweet by and by. You know how many people can't sing that song? But you can, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in his finished work. Most of the people that you will interact with on a day-to-day basis are not heading in the same direction. They may think they are, but they're not. They will die. They will suffer eternal punishment in a terrible place where God is not. You, however, will sit at his right hand. You will join him at his table. You will feast with him and all the other believers throughout history who've done the exact same thing you've done. You are among a very few people who have the Holy Spirit within you. You do. When you were born again, God gave you that down payment of eternal glory in the form of himself, the Holy Spirit living and dwelling within you to guide you, to protect you, to instruct you, to give you the words to pray when you don't know how to pray. As a result of that Holy Spirit in you, you are the rare salt and light that Jesus keeps talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Most everyone else you know dwells in darkness, but you are the light. You are the salt. It's you. What a unique place amongst the people of the world. And what an incredible responsibility, too, to share that light and to be that salt in a world that is full of darkness and decay. You are among the rare few who've been adopted into the Lord's family. We're all children of God. No, we are not. We are all God's creation, but only a few have been adopted into the Lord's family. Those who confidently can say, my faith in Christ's finished work, my level of obedience, my desire to please God, all clear indications that I am truly born again, and therefore I have been adopted into the family of God. You and I, as a result of that, we have the ability to approach the throne of grace. Others cannot. We have the ability to cast our cares on someone who can actually take care of them. Most others do not. You and I can have fellowship with the creator of the world. Most will sit in his judgment. You and I have the doors of the kingdom of God open to us. Most don't. You and I can enjoy the peace and contentment that comes from knowing and serving an all-powerful, all-knowing God when most of the world is serving their own God themselves. And that God can't do a thing for them. But you and I are separate, we're special, we're set apart, and that is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper together as a family exclusively. And we warn others, before you take a seat at this table, you need to know this. It's that important because we're that important because we are children of God. Let's pray.